You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking this evening at verses 16 and 17. We'll begin our reading back at verse 10, 2 Timothy 3, and we'll read from 10 to 17. Remember, 2 Timothy is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's his last will and testament, if you want to think of it that way, parting instructions to Timothy as Paul faces his coming death. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10. "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Amen. Dr. William Evans was a great lover of the Bible. In fact, he had memorized many books of the Bible. Some people think he had memorized the entirety of the New Testament. And so it was quite a surprise one Sunday when he was preaching on the virgin birth of Christ for the congregation to see him hold up his Bible and rip out the pages in Matthew that record the virgin birth, to turn over to the book of Luke and to tear out the pages that record the virgin birth in the book of Luke, and then to say to the congregation, "If we can't believe this, then we may as well not have it in our Bibles." He proceeded then to turn and tear out the pages from each of the Gospels talking about the resurrection of Christ, tear out the miracles, tear out other sections of the Bible, until all that was left in his hand, he held up the Sermon on the Mount, and he said to his congregation, "Even this has no authority if a divine Christ did not preach it." He did that, of course, to illustrate the point that if this verse, these verses that we have before us, are not actually true, that we really lose everything, right? If all Scripture is not, in fact, given by inspiration of God, that then we're left with only human authority, right? It only is my word as to which parts I like versus your word as to which parts you think have divine authority that then settles, or actually leaves us without a settled debate at all. And so this passage, these two verses, are so foundational, and this doctrine is so foundational to every aspect of our relationship with Christ. If the Bible is not what the Bible says it is, if every word of God is not in fact pure, then how do we know what God has to say about us, about Himself, about eternity, about His plan for our salvation? We're actually, if all Scripture is not inspired, we are left with a God who is powerless. Powerless to keep His word, powerless to speak the truth to us. And so the church throughout the ages has recognized that this doctrine is so foundational to everything that we believe and everything that we do as a church. In fact, you know that the very first vow of membership in the church deals with the doctrine of the Scripture, right? Do you believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the very first chapter starts out with God's Word, because apart from that foundation, we really have nothing. Now, that being said, we can grasp the truthfulness of God's Word and the realities of many of its properties, if you will, without also having an appropriate appreciation for the urgency of God's Word. Paul here is writing to Timothy, of course, recognizing that time is quite short. And it's easy to imagine that Paul at this stage might be saying to himself, there are things that I haven't talked to Timothy about. Those of you who have parented have had this experience where when your children are young and people come along and say to you, value these years, they go so quickly. And you in the back of your mind say, you are lying to me. I have changed 700 diapers this week and done 40 loads of laundry, and I just would like to walk across the floor of my kitchen without having my feet stick to it just one time. That would make me happy. Don't tell me this is going quickly. And yet, all of a sudden, the day comes when we drop off a child at college, when we see a child move away, and we say, wow, there's so much that we did not get a chance to cover. There's so many important conversations that we wish we had had that we didn't get done. And Paul here recognizes that his own training of Timothy is incomplete. That his training has not given to Timothy everything that Timothy needs. But that doesn't mean that he needs to despair about Timothy's future. And he finds comfort in the fact that Timothy is being left, yes, but left with the Word of God that is living and active, the Word of God that comes from God himself. And Timothy also is confronted here with his own inadequacies, and yet recognizes that his hope for being trained, for being adequate, comes from the Word of God, which will keep him on track and lead him into all truth. Early on in the history of the South Sudan mission, we wrestled with this as a mission board, because it was a country coming out of civil war. There's a good chance that the country would go back into a civil war. In fact, there were a few times that we made the decision to evacuate missionaries, and we weren't sure for how long. It could have been several years. It could have been several decades. We didn't know. And people in the denomination would ask at times, they would say, well, if we have to leave and pull out, how will we know that the church will continue being the church? How will they stay on track? And our answer as a mission board was very straightforward. It was, they have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And that's the only hope that we have as a church of staying on track. That's the only hope that the North American believer has of staying on track. Why would that not also be our same hope and conviction about the African church as well? Paul's writing here to people who are inadequate, people who are far from perfect, like you and like me. But he says that our hope and the assurance that we have of becoming fully prepared is through the Word of God being used in our lives. We're to fully prepare ourselves and to rest in the fact that God's Word has been given for our profit, that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And we're going to talk this evening about the Bible is fully in three ways. First of all, the Bible is fully God's word. Obviously, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. Which verses? Which words? All. All scripture is inspired by God. Every word is His word. And you probably know that the Greek word here for inspired is breathed out. Every scripture, every word of the Bible is God-breathed, is actually the Greek word, theopneumos. God has breathed out these words. They've come out of His mouth. They aren't the words of mere man. They aren't the ideas of man, but the word of God to us. And every word of God is pure. It comes out of His very character. We've sung in Psalm 12 about it being like silver refined. And so the Bible is given to us from God. That's obvious, but it's also important that we recognize that the Scripture is given to us as a gracious act of God. It's His grace to communicate to us. Nothing requires God to communicate. He doesn't have to give His wisdom to us. But instead, God has seen fit to share Himself with us and to give us His wisdom, His love, to communicate His desires to us. And to do that is a God who is infinite in wisdom and knowledge, but to give us His word in a book that is actually of manageable size. Your pew Bible is just under 900 pages long. And of course, given the infinite amount of God's knowledge and understanding, God could have given us a book that was unmanageable in size. He could have also given us a book that was unmanageable in terms of its depth for us to understand. His wisdom is beyond our wisdom, and yet He communicates in a way that children can understand and grasp and learn from. So He's given us an understandable book. And He's also given us a book that is interesting and varied and its content. A book that includes doctrinal statements, but a book that gives us historical accounts, biographies, poetry, sermons, parables, and on the list goes. And all of this comes from a God who can communicate to us knowing all contingencies. What I mean by that is we might look at the Bible and say, well, the authors of the Bible didn't know all the details of our lives today. They didn't know about the struggles that would be going on in our society with transgenderism and surgeries, and they didn't know about the stock market. But God did. God did. And so even 3,500 years ago, up to 2,000 years ago, as the Scripture was being written, as God was breathing out and having His Word recorded, we can know that the contingencies of our day, there's nothing new that would change this communication or would invalidate it in it being the Word of God to us. Now, we might be tempted to say, well, wait, you've just said that the Bible's nearly 900 pages long. There are these 66 books. You're saying that God is gracious to give it to us in this form. I just want you to compare for a moment with me the Scripture with, I walk by these almost every day. These are in our conference room. This is the Operation and Maintenance Manual of the Sanctuary Edition of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Southside, Indianapolis. So just if you want to be able to operate correctly in this room, you know, this is what it takes right here, all right? That's the Operation Maintenance and maintenance manual. Then we have the equipment manuals. This is book three, the electronic equipment, the PA and audio equipment, the other equipment. So I'll read all these after Ian gets them done. Here's book two, the plumbing, the hardware, folding partition, and chairs. I don't see book one in there. I'm sure that the deacons know where that is. Here you go. Would you rather, you know something about how to operate? And I'm sure that all of this is highly compelling reading, right? That all of us would just delight to go through page by page these owner's manuals, these operations manuals. But God's given us a book that is intriguing, that's fascinating, where he speaks to us at our level, our ability to understand. And our response to the scripture ought to be, I know that I have a Father who loves me. I know that I have a Father who wants me to be prepared, to prepare me for life in this world, because he's given me this book. And how valuable it is that God would care enough about you and me to communicate to us. And we ought to value and treasure this book as a communication, a full communication, fully communicated by God. All scripture, every word is inspired by God. The Bible is fully inspired by God. Secondly, also in verse 16, we see that the Bible is fully profitable for doctrine and life. It's interesting the sequence that Paul is painting, and where you can go back into verse 15 and see this, as he tells Timothy that our salvation and the process of God saving us and working in us starts with the Word of God. Right, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The process is started in the Scripture; it's sustained in the Scripture, isn't it? Verse 16, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and it's finished in the Scripture as well, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How do I become Christ-like? How do I know what it means to be Christ-like? Well, we learn about that from the Scripture. And here in verse 16, we have four key words here in describing this, right? Profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Those four words there, and really it's best to think of these as two sets of two. And what he's really getting at is that the Scripture addresses both our heads and hearts, the way we think, and then in the second two words, the way that we act and conduct ourselves. And in these two sets of two words, both have a positive word and a negative word. Okay, so let's dig in and look at this just for a second. Profitable for teaching. Profitable for instructing us how to think, what we ought to believe, what we ought to embrace as true. Profitable for teaching, but also for reproof. This has the idea of refuting error, correcting that which we might be believing and holding to incorrectly. That which our hearts have grasped onto in love that is not, in fact, lovely. So teaching positively, believe this, and refuting, reproving, don't believe this. And then correction and training in righteousness. The correction is the idea of correcting faults, or as one lexicon puts it, the reformation of manners, right? Showing us where our lifestyle, the way that we are behaving, is out of line and wrong. Correction and also training in righteousness. Don't do these things, but do live in this way. And so God's word addresses the way that we think, the things that we love. That's the first two words. And then also the way that we act, the way that we behave, the second two words, both positive and negative. And the Bible is profitable then for both instructing us in how we think and how we are to live. Now, you might sometimes in your Bible reading find yourself asking, is this actually the case that all Scripture is helpful for my correction and my training? And let's be honest, that might happen to us, for instance, when we are reading the genealogies or the dimensions of the tabernacle. And knowing how many sockets there were that hung the curtains on. And we might struggle through some of that and say, I'm not supposed to be building a tabernacle. Does this actually instruct me in righteousness? And the answer is yes. And we could talk a long time about various passages like that. But for instance, in the description of the tabernacle, we are taught very clearly, does God care about obedience? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Or when you read through page after page of genealogies, and you wonder, what's all this leading to? I don't know these people. I don't even know any detail about most of the lives of these people. Even if I try to look it up and cross-reference it, there aren't cross-references to these people. What does this have to do with anything? Well, just one connection that you ought to make is when we come to the book of Revelation and God tells you that there's a book of life with names written in it. And you sometimes wonder, is God going to remember my name? There's a lot of names in the world. God's already answered that question for you back in 1 Chronicles, hasn't he? By recording all sorts of names, obscure names, names that we don't know anything about. And here we are, 3,000 years later, and God still has those names. So we can read about the book of life and not have to wonder then, is God going to lose track of me? Because his word has already given us assurance. The Bible, therefore, is fully profitable for doctrine and for life. One more thing I want you to think about as we think about it being fully profitable for doctrine and life is that the Bible is helpful, it's vital to us in correcting our own imbalances. This is one of the reasons it's important that we partake of all the books of the Bible regularly. That we not just pick our one or two favorites or our four favorites and just read those over and over again, but that we continually reach out and read even the books that are challenging to us to understand and to try to learn and gain from them as well. Because the Bible is constantly correcting us in terms of the things that we would drift into, the way that we would gravitate toward in our own mind, our own understanding, the way that the society pushes us to understand and to think about certain things. I've thought about this in the last few years and reflecting on the fact that much of the praise music that's being generated by the church today in the United States, there is a heavy emphasis on the kingship of Jesus Christ, on his reign and his authority. Do we believe that Jesus rules and reigns? Of course we do. Yes, that's a vital biblical doctrine. And it's one that we're very attracted to as Americans because as Americans we love and admire power. But you know where the scripture is so important? The book of Psalms, we sing not only about Christ being king, but we also sing in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we learn what the king endured to be king, and that humiliation comes before exaltation. And as Americans, we don't really like thinking about that side of the coin at all, do we? But God is constantly, and that's just one little example, right? But God is constantly correcting your and my imbalances, the way that we get off track, and he uses his word to do that. The Bible is fully profitable for doctrine and life. So it's fully inspired by God, and it's fully profitable for doctrine and life. Thirdly, the Bible fully prepares you to serve. Verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible has a transforming effect. It has a sanctifying effect. It works on us and changes us and molds us. It chips away at the rough edges. It points out our sin to us and shines the light on us and brings then the cleansing power of God to us. And it prepares us then for lives of service, equipped for every good work. Now, it begins there in verse 17 that the man of God may be adequate. Now, man of God is actually a technical phrase that comes to us out of the Hebrew. So there are certain men in the Old Testament who are referred to as man of God. Moses is a man of God. David is referred to, King David, as a man of God. You'll be familiar, perhaps most recently, when we were hearing sermons through 1 and 2 Kings about Elijah, how the people would come to Elijah with certain problems. Man of God, there's death in the pot. Remember, there's poison in the soup. It's going to make us sick. Man of God. And so it's actually a technical phrase or technical name and title for someone who is a spokesman or who is leading on behalf of God. And certainly, as we consider the original audience of this book, of this letter, who's this letter written to? Timothy, right? Paul is saying, Timothy, for you to be the man God wants you to be in ministry, you need to be in the Word of God, because it's going to be the Word of God that will make you adequate up to the task. Now, the implication is there, of course, that this applies then to all saints. And it's actually there in a couple different ways. First of all, it's just there by virtue of the fact that if this is true for Timothy, it will be true for all of God's people by extension. But the second way it's implied is actually that Timothy has an obligation, even as a very young pastor. Remember, Paul has told him, don't let anyone look down on your youth, but be an example among the believers. And Timothy has an obligation in the congregation to equip the saints for the life that God has for them. Now, that's a challenging place to be for a young pastor. Timothy's probably a single young guy, and yet he has an obligation to preach to and instruct the wives of the congregation. He has an obligation to instruct the youth. He has a responsibility to instruct the seniors of the congregation about how to be seniors to the glory of God. How's he possibly going to do this? Well, the Scripture is going to equip him and prepare him to speak for God, that he might be adequate in each of these subjects. Well, if Timothy, as a young pastor, can be prepared in this way, then certainly all the different ages of the congregation, all the different stages, etc., that I've just referenced, they too can be prepared by the Word of God. So that the man of God may be adequate. Now, some of your translations are going to have a different word there, something like complete or perfect. And those are fine translations, except for, I think, often that we can hear the word perfect, for instance, and think that what is promised here is some sort of perfection. That's not what's being promised here. And actually, I think the word adequate is helpful to us, because when we think of adequate, we often think of like barely passable, like that's C-minus territory. But remember the parable of the unprofitable servant that Jesus tells, that even at our best, even when we labor and work hard, that at best we're just meeting the minimum threshold, that none of us can pat ourselves on the back and say, I thank God that I'm one of the super Christians. I thank God that I've done far more than God's ever done for me. I thank God that I am one who can say that Jesus is actually debtor to me. None of us will ever be able to say that or come close to being able to say that. And so we're reminded here then that the Scripture prepares us to be what we ought to be adequate, to be ready, equipped for every good work. So it's put elsewhere in the New Testament to give us all that we need for life in godliness. We need to be careful here, because some people have said, oh, so you're saying then that the Bible will answer every question that I have. And that's not exactly the way it works, of course, right? What about, should I take an aspirin or should I take a Tylenol? Well, the Bible does give us what we need to make a godly decision in terms of telling us that we ought to make use of the science that's available, to make use of counsel that's available, that we can talk to people who know these things, who know more about it than we do, that part of even the fifth commandment of honoring those who are more qualified than we are is to listen to receive and to listen to good advice. The Bible also tells us very clearly that our confidence should never be in the aspirin or the Tylenol to get over the headache or whatever it is we're trying to fix, but that we need to avoid the example of those who have gone before, who trusted in doctors and believed that doctors could be the ones to bring healing, that we need to make sure that our faith and trust is in God. But after we've evaluated that, once again, you're not going to find the word aspirin or Tylenol in the Bible. And so we're instructed in the Bible on how to make wise and godly decisions. But what the Bible does do for us is it gives us the direction that we need to please God in every situation. It gives us the direction that we need to continue growing in Christ throughout the course of our lives. And so then as we look at our lives, as we think about our lives, we need to ask, are we people who value the Word of God, who look to the Word of God as it is truly the Word of God? It's a book that's able to keep us on track by both telling us where the tracks are, but also where the ditches are along the way, and both what we think and love and also in the way that we behave. And are we looking to this book as the book that can equip us and prepare us for every good work? Just a couple things that you should think about for application then in your life. Number one, there should be in each of our lives more Bible. More Bible. For many of us, there's a lot of reading time in the day that gets spent reading all sorts of current events or other books and we would not be harmed to double our Bible reading. We would be helped and blessed by God in the doing of that. To take the amount that we're currently reading daily and to say, you know, I should set aside a greater percentage of my reading time to reading the Scripture. But in addition to that, remember that actually for the bulk of church history, most believers have lived in illiterate times and periods and were reliant on having the Word read to them. And I can say, as someone who hasn't, through the course of my life, frequently listened to the Scripture, that the last 3 or 4 months, listening to the Word has been an extreme encouragement to me. You know, I am not a fitness expert, but I needed some more Word in my life this weekend. And in the time I was working out at the Y on Friday and Saturday, someone read to me the whole Gospel of John through my phone, right? Through my earphones. That's not because I'm running marathons, believe me, right? It's not because I'm just there for hours and hours and hours as the fitness king. But it just tells you the amount of ground that you can cover, whether it's in your commute or whether it's while you're making dinner, just at different times. You can turn up the volume while you're in the shower and listen to the Word of God being read to you and have it just wash over you and hear it, and it will have an encouraging and cleansing effect. I will add to that I think that as we counsel ourselves through a variety of situations, that we are way too slow to just apply the power of an increased diet of God's Word. And what I mean by that is that when we are discouraged, when we feel lost and frustrated, when we feel overwhelmed and stressed out by our life circumstances, when we feel stalled out in our growth and godliness, how easy it is in those situations for us to turn 100 other places other than to the Word of God. I'm discouraged tonight. I'm going to just need to watch some extra TV, and that'll relax me. Well, maybe. But why wouldn't we turn to the Word of God and hear more from Him? I'm discouraged. Where will I find encouragement? Well, I know that I'll find it through God's Word. I feel overwhelmed. I feel stalled out in godliness. Point number one, application number one, you and I need more Bible in our lives. And we need to figure out even creative ways to make that happen. And you and I live in an era where there are more resources available to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God. You have more Bibles than any other generation of Christians in world history. But we need to make use of that resource. Secondly, it's so important that we train children in God's Word, and particularly in accessing God's Word for themselves. And whether these are your children in the home, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, whatever it is, the children here in the congregation, we want our children to grow up not just eating fish, but knowing how to fish, right? Not just knowing how to hear God's Word explained to them and applied to them, but for our kids to know how to go to God's Word, to study it, to learn from it, to be instructed by it, and how to apply it to their own lives. Parents, I can tell you, as a failure, right? It's very, very easy in the home to focus on passing down our family rules, making sure that our kids know how to get the clothes in the laundry hamper, how they know how to perform basic tasks that help around the house, how they know how we as a family do certain things. That's great. Those are important things. But it's so, so vital that we pass down to our kids and our grandkids how to know and live out God's rules and how to grow in those rules. That's what Paul's doing here, right? He's saying, he's already said, you've followed me. You know my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. And God has more for you to continue learning. Dig into the Word. And that's what we want for our kids, isn't it? We want them to know God's Word. And so train your kids in God's Word. Thirdly, this needs to be used with unbelievers. I think we have a society where people are starving for the Word of God. They might not know it completely. They might not be able to articulate it. But what if we were to say to people, don't you wish you had a word from the Lord? Well, of course I would be interested in a word from the Lord. Well, you do have a word from the Lord. And we might sit down and read them a portion of Scripture and go through that with them. God's given us His Word, and we need to pass it on to others. The reality is that the question that this passage addresses is, how am I going to be adequate? How are people like you and like me going to be adequate for the challenges and the complexities of this life? How will we be adequate when we don't even know what tomorrow will be like? And the answer is, we don't know what tomorrow will be like, and we don't have the answers ourselves. But we have a loving God who has given us the answers in His Word. And He's fully breathed out every word of this book, and He's given it so that we might be fully informed and instructed in the things that we ought to love and the way we ought to live, in order that we might be adequately prepared to serve and love Him throughout the course of our lives. And so this book is really, truly a gift from God, a God-breathed gift from Him. And may He in His grace give us the heart and the desire to truly treasure it, and to treasure it as we listen to it, as we read it, and as we live it out. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank You for Your Word, and we're thankful that You have seen fit to not only breathe this Word out, but also to preserve it and to give it to us. Thank You for giving it to us in our own language and giving us numerous copies. But Lord, we know that to whom much is given, much is required. And so we pray that we would truly treasure up Your Word and delight in it, that we would rejoice in it day after day. Use it in our lives to equip us, to prepare us, to instruct us in the way that we ought to go. And use it, Lord, to shape us and to keep us on track in order that we might grow in Christ's likeness. And we pray all these things, asking, Lord, that You would be glorified through our use of Your Word. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.